I know some of you have been petitioning Pastor George, but he keeps inviting me back anyway, so this is it for this summer, three times with you. I've enjoyed being with you. As a basis for our meditation in God's Word this morning, we're going to look at the Great Commission. I thought just before Pastor comes back, it would be a good idea to get set for the new church year and see what our mandate is, what the church is all about, what God expects us to do. These are the last words of Jesus before he ascended back to heaven. So let's have the scripture, and would you read this with me? In fact, let's honor God's word and stand together and read these four or five verses. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." You may be seated. Thank you. The first Sunday I was with you this summer, we dealt with a parable about building our lives on a firm foundation for time and for eternity. And one of the benefits was then to be able to survive the storms of life. And then the second time I was with you, we talked about how much God loves you. Not just the fact that he loves you, but how much he loves you. And today I want to share with you, find out, is your heart in sync with God's heart? And again, like I said, these were Jesus' last words after his resurrection before ascending back to heaven. So usually the last words that someone says before they say goodbye are pretty important, and that's what we're looking at today. Before I tell you this next little thing, are there any lawyers or social workers in the audience this morning? Any lawyers or social workers? Okay, good, I'll be safe then. A man had a heart attack, and he's brought to the hospital emergency room. And the doctor tells him that he will not live unless he has a heart transplant right away. Another doctor runs into the room and says, "You're in luck. Two hearts just became available. So you will get to choose the one you want. One belongs to an attorney, and the other belongs to a social worker." And the man immediately says, "I'll take the attorneys." The doctor says, Wait. Don't you want to know a little bit about them before you make your decision?" The man says, "I already know enough. We all know that social workers are bleeding hearts, and the attorney probably never used his. So I'll take the attorney's heart." Now, the kids have left, so you may not know three characters I'm going to talk about right now. And these are characters from children's television programs. How many of you know who Big Bird is? Okay, we're safe there. How many of you know who the Cookie Monster is? Len, don't you know any of these characters? Have you got a television? You don't watch children's stuff anymore? Okay. Len, do you know who Barney is? Barney's the purple and green dinosaur, and he's got a show, Barney and Friends, right? How many of you watch that? Seven of you. Anyway, a four-year-old girl goes to the pediatrician for a checkup. And as the doctor looked down her ears with an otoscope, he asked, "Do you think I'll find Big Bird in there?" Little girl didn't say a thing. Next, the doctor took a tongue depressor and looked down her throat. He asked, "Do you think I'll find the Cookie Monster down there?" And again, the little girl was silent. And then the doctor put a stethoscope to her heart, to her chest, and he listened to her heartbeat, and he asked, "Do you think I'll hear Barney in there?" "Oh, no," the little girl replied. "Jesus is in my heart. Barney's on my underpants." I have no interest at all in finding out what's on your underpants this morning, but I do vitally want to know that Jesus is in your heart. Michael Brady, known professionally as Brady Michaels, was a stuntman for Universal Studios. And he specialized in skydiving. And Michael was in Benson, Arizona, preparing to parachute down on top of a moving train. And so climbing up on the ladder on the side of the train to check out some rigging, Michael accidentally fell, hitting his head, and he died instantly. And so Michael's body was taken to the University Medical Center in Tucson, and his heart was placed inside the body of another man, Bill Woe. And this is not a before picture, this is an after picture of Bill. He had been kept alive for the previous 159 days with a temporary mechanical heart. 6 months and one day after getting a new heart, Bill Woe received a letter from Michael Brady's family with a picture of Michael enclosed. And Bill was surprised to find out that he had the heart of a 36-year-old Hollywood stuntman. "I looked at this picture," Bill said, "at this incredibly good-looking guy, super fit, super athletic guy who looks like Harv Wilke. Oh, no, that's not my notes. And I thought, are you kidding me? That's whose heart I've got?" You see, before his heart transplant, Bill Woe had been a type A, overweight, money-obsessed businessman pursuing a jet-setter lifestyle. And after his heart transplant, he began to volunteer a lot and work part-time, spending most of his newfound energy winning speed and performance medals in swimming, cycling, and track. And when interviewed by a reporter in his Scottsdale condo, Bill Woe leaned forward in his chair. He glanced up at the bronze, silver, and gold medals that he'd won. He lowered his voice and he said, "Every day, all day, I thank God for Michael Brady. When I ride, when I work out, the biggest thing is to honor him." You see, a new heart changed Bill Woe. Have you received a new heart that is changing and actually transforming you? Is the heart of Jesus Christ beating in you? When his heart beats in your chest, the biggest thing in your life will be to honor him, and you'll have the same passion for the gospel that he has. So in Matthew 28, we find the Lord Jesus and his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. And throughout Scripture, mountains were places where God revealed himself to men and to women. For example, in Matthew's gospel, we learn Jesus conquered the devil's third temptation on a mountain, that Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached on a mountain, that the Lord lingered in prayer by himself on a mountain, that he revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John on a mountain, that he unfolded the end times to his disciples on a mountain. It's no surprise, then, that the Lord Jesus issued the Great Commission from a mountain. And we don't know the name of this mountain, but we might call it Heartbeat Mountain because the Lord revealed his heart so clearly there. So listen to his words, his last words before leaving earth, his last words of instruction to his followers, part of what we just read, but hear it again. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Is the heart of Jesus beating in your chest? If it is, then his great commission will be your great obsession. Did you notice that some form of the word "all" appears four times in the words of Jesus? First, it says all authority. Secondly, it identifies all nations. Thirdly, it includes all things. And fourthly and assuredly, it promises always. So consider with me this morning what some have called the four universals of the Great Commission. And the first one is all authority, the power for our mission. Here again, part of those words that Jesus said are, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore." You see, the power of our mission as individual Christians and as a church and parachurch organizations is his authority. The word translated authority here is the Greek term exousia. It means to have permission. And the word can also be translated as power or might. It means the right and the power to make something happen. And throughout his ministry, the issue of the Lord's authority kept coming up. When the Lord taught, the people were astonished because he taught as one having authority. He had the right to teach new and original revelation from God directly to the people because he is God. And one day when four men lowered their crippled friend through the roof of a private home into the presence of the Lord Jesus, he forgave the man's sin and he healed the man's body because he has the authority to heal and forgive. When the multitude saw it, the Bible says, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power, such authority to men. Later, when he sent his disciples out in his name, he gave them power or authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You see, he could delegate his authority because it was his authority. One day, the religious leaders came to Jesus and asked, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority?" And Jesus basically said, "I'm not going to tell you." And you know why he didn't have to tell them? Because he had authority, and they knew where his authority was coming from anyway. When the time came for Jesus to go to the cross, he made it clear that he was exercising his authority. He said, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority or the power to take it up again." And so the Romans did not take his life. The Jews did not take his life. The devil did not take his life. The Lord Jesus willingly laid down his life. His death was an act of authority. And friends, one day Jesus will judge all of humanity and history by his authority. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also." Every person on earth has an upcoming appointment with Jesus Christ. You can reject him now, ignore him now, curse him now, and ridicule him now. But one day you will stand before him and he will judge you by his authority. He had, has, and always will have authority as the only begotten Son of God. Notice the extent of his authority. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And the word authority here carries with it the idea of jurisdiction. Jesus wanted disciples to understand how far his jurisdiction went, which was to the highest heights of heaven and reached across the oceans and continents, scaled mountains and plumbed the depths of every square inch of planet Earth. In other words, Jesus was saying, there are no boundaries to my authority. From January 26, 1979, until February 8, 1985, a lot of families had a standing appointment every week to watch the Dukes of Hazzard on television. Anybody here brave enough to admit that? Those same seven people. All right. You know that on that show, cousins Bo and Luke were always being chased by Sheriff Roscoe P. Coltrane, right? He'd come after them in his patrol car. They tried to outrun him in their customized 1969 Dodge Charger stock car dubbed the General Lee. Okay, Bo and Luke always had the same destination, the Hazzard County line. They'd drive hard. They'd go airborne a couple of times. And finally, they'd cross the county line, pull over, get out of their car, and Roscoe would ride up to the county line, get out of his patrol car, and stop. He couldn't arrest them. He couldn't keep chasing them. There was nothing he could do. Why? They were out of his jurisdiction. You see, no part of the universe exceeds the jurisdiction of the Lord Jesus. His authority reaches across every line, every cultural line, institutional line, and organizational line. every social line, racial line, and ethnic line, every political line, geographical line, and linguistic line, every attitudinal line, religious line, and ancestral line, every financial line, and education line, and spiritual line. No one and no territory is beyond his reach. His authority extends to the ends of the earth. And folks, his authority is the power for our mission and our lives. No barrier and no boundary can thwart his authority or ours when we go in his name. When we go in Jesus' name, we can boldly say, nothing can stand against me because nothing can stand against him. His authority extends everywhere. His authority overcomes everything, and we have his authority as born-again Christians. And now our challenge is to go and exercise that authority to win souls for Jesus Christ. So ask yourself again, is the heart of Jesus Christ beating in me to go in his power and in his authority? Okay, having established the power of our mission, I'd like for us to move on now to consider the people of our mission. And this brings us to the next universal in the Great Commission, which is all nations. Matthew 28:19 gets at the heart of the Great Commission. And based on the authority Jesus has given us, he commands, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You may have heard it said before that this verse contains only one command in the original language of Scripture. Make disciples of all nations. Every other part of that verse relates back to that command. It's surprising. Go is not the main command. Baptize is not the main command. Teach in verse 20 is not the main command. All of those words support the main command, which is to make disciples of all nations. From all the nations, from every type of people on earth, even North Korea, right? Go make disciples. Now, a disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who is instructed and trained by the master. And so our goal is to find people who are not following Jesus Christ, tell them the good news of salvation and forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and then encourage them to become passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Some preachers and teachers have asserted that because the verb go is a participle in the original language, that what Jesus meant was as you go or while you're going or because you are going, make disciples. Well, I don't think that's the way Jesus should be understood, because the word go carries the force of a strong command in the sentence. If you think back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, you'll find Matthew used a similar construction in that verse. He said to Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child, his mother, and flee to Egypt. And here the word arise is also a participle, but it would be ridiculous to think that the angel was saying, Joseph, because you're getting up anyway, take the child and flee to Egypt. No, the angel spoke with urgency. There was danger. Action had to be taken. And in the same way, Jesus spoke with urgency when he said to us, go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus loves people so much that he died on the cross for them, and he rose from the grave for them. And then he sent you and me to them with his gospel. Do you love people enough to go to them and share the gospel? Imagine that you pulled up to your house to discover that your family was being attacked by home invaders. You see what's happening from the driveway, so you grab your cell phone and you call 911. The police come to your house with sirens blaring. They run up to the house, and then they stand and watch the harm being done. They polish their badges. They make speeches about the need to help people who are being attacked, and they sing songs about their authority. And all the time, your loved ones are suffering, and the police refuse to use their power to help. You say, Harv, that's silly. That scenario would never happen. But it would be an outrage and a crime if it did. You know what? Tragically, however, that scenario does happen repeatedly in churches today. How much more dangerous and criminal it is for us, the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered with his authority, entrusted with his gospel, indwelt by his Holy Spirit, to sing songs about the power of the cross, to preach sermons about winning the lost, to attend seminars dedicated to reaching the world, and yet allow thousands, millions of people whom Jesus loves to die and spend an endless eternity without God. I thank God for people and churches that are willing to take the risk to go to the nations with the gospel. There are hundreds of creative and inventive ways to go. Here's a list. It's a long list, but just think about the possibilities. Home Bible studies, evangelistic dinners, singles meetings, radio and television ministries, short-term and long-term missions, prayer breakfast, men's retreats, women's meetings, sportsmen's dinners, internet sites, athletic gatherings, camps, conferences, music ministries, drama, arts and crafts, free medical clinics, college campus discussion groups, children's ministries, special needs ministries, divorce recovery, substance abuse programs, neighborhood prayer walking, military ministry, prison ministry, hospital ministry, nursing home ministry, Christian movies, videos, publishing, ministry to different career groups, Christian schools. I could go on and on and on. I'm increasingly convinced that there's practically no wrong way to go and make disciples, and absolutely no right way not to go and make disciples. Let's get out there and reach people. Right here in Waterdown, throughout Flamborough, and then eventually to the uttermost ends of the earth. Millions are plunging into eternity without Jesus Christ, even today. And we are sitting back, or if we are sitting back and standing still, we're being blatantly disobedient to the Great Commission. Is the heart of Jesus Christ beating in your chest? His heart beats for lost people, for unreached people, for people hastening each day away from heaven and toward hell. We now know the power and the people of our mission. As we next turn our attention to Matthew 28:20, we find a third universal in the Great Commission, and that is all things, the process of our mission. What's the process of making disciples? Jesus said the process involves baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Notice the two load-bearing words here, baptizing and teaching. These words show us that our mission is an event and a process. Now, baptism is an event. It is a picture of the spiritual reality that occurs the moment we trust Jesus as Savior. It signifies our entrance into a relationship with God. The triune Godhead works to save each one of us sinners. God the Father calls believers to salvation. God the Son redeems believers with his own blood. God the Holy Spirit applies salvation to the believer through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus told us to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think most of you know that I come from the Baptist denomination, and Baptists and like-minded groups have the practice of baptizing believers by complete immersion in water, which would actually feel real good right about now. When our bodies are lowered into the baptismal waters, we show that we have died to our old lives. As our bodies are raised from the waters, we show we've come alive to a resurrected life in Christ. Can a person be saved without being baptized? Yes. But should a genuinely born-again person refuse to follow Christ in baptism? Absolutely not. Baptism is a big deal because it portrays the most significant event in our lives, salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Being buried in a watery grave and being brought up to newness of life is what it symbolizes to us in the Baptist Church. Now, Jesus goes beyond the event of baptizing disciples to talk about the process of growing disciples. The church is called to teach disciples to observe all things that God has commanded. The discipleship process involves ongoing instruction in the teachings of Jesus. And notice that the Lord does not give us the luxury of picking and choosing the truths that are most convenient for us to teach and obey, as if we're in a buffet line in the restaurant. All things means the whole of Scripture, all of which Jesus affirmed and commanded us to follow. In all areas of our lives, the event only has its fullest meaning if it's followed by a process. For example, a wedding is an event. An event some ladies dream of from the time they're small girls. More than one young man has proposed marriage to a sweetheart only to discover he's just a small final piece in a puzzle that she's been putting together for the last 8 years, or since he was 8 years old. A wedding is an event. No matter how ornate the wedding is, no matter how gorgeous the flowers in the wedding gown is, how wonderful the music, how moving the exchange of vows, it's all for nothing if the husband and wife don't commit themselves to the process of marriage. Too many couples have beautiful weddings followed by ugly marriages. And marriage is just one example. You can probably think of others. Getting admitted to your favorite dream college or university is an event. But unless you go through the process of going to classes and studying, you'll never get an education. Joining a gym, paying the fees, and getting a membership card is an event. But the only way to get in shape is to go through the process of exercising. I wish they would have told me that when I signed all those contracts through the years. And in the same way, in the Christian life, there's an event. Leading people to salvation, signified by baptism, and then there's a process. Teaching believers to follow everything that we find in the Bible that's instructed for us. The event and the process go hand in hand. We disobey the Lord Jesus when we dilute the effectiveness of our evangelism if we neglect the process of disciple making through teaching God's word. Let me ask you again, is the heart of Jesus Christ beating in your chest? His heart beats for us to follow him in discipleship. His heart beats for us to teach our children, new believers, and one another how to fully follow him. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you." So Jesus gives us his power. That's all authority. He sends us to lost people. That's all the nations. He calls us to a process, teaching them to observe all things he's commanded. Now I want to quickly direct your attention to the fourth and final universal in the Great Commission found in verse 20. It says, "Always." That's the promise of our mission. Matthew ends his gospel with these words of Jesus, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." At the beginning of his gospel, Matthew introduced the Lord Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And now he concludes with the Lord's promise that he would always be with his disciples. And then Jesus spoke words that reach beyond the mountain in Galilee 2,000 years ago through space and time to where we are right here, right now, this morning, even to the end of the age. Jesus is saying until the end of time in this world, he promises his presence with us as we go about his business of sharing the gospel. As we go to our neighbors in his name, as we make disciples, as we baptize, As we teach the Bible, his commandments, Jesus is always with us. Always literally means all the days. Every day between now and the end of time, Jesus is with us. Nothing can nullify that promise. Nothing can separate us from that promise. It's not a conditional promise. It's not a provisional promise. It's simply a promise, an unbreakable, unshakable, forever promise. He's with us. Well, Bill Wohl traveled to see Michael Brady's family with that strong heart of that young man beating his chest, invigorating his body, pumping blood to every cell. He met Michael's parents, and he learned that their son was a man who loved God and cared about people. And then he met Michael's brother, Chris. At their first meeting, Chris brought along a stethoscope. He held it in his hands and he asked Bill Wohl, "Would you mind? I want to connect with my brother one more time." Bill said, "Yes, of course." And so Chris pressed that stethoscope against Bill's chest, and he could hear his brother's beating heart. Oh, friends, I hope and trust and pray that if God were to put his heart or stethoscope against my chest and against your chest, that he would hear our hearts in sync with his, and that you would hear the heartbeat of his son beating in us to win the world to faith in Christ. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, in our three times together this summer, you've encouraged us to build our lives on a firm foundation, not a shaky foundation. So many people are building their lives on sand. They're building their lives on quicksand. And they wonder why things are going wrong and why things are messed up in their lives and in the lives of others around them. Lord, it's so incumbent. You told us in that simple little parable, it is so important to build our lives on the rock that we know is Jesus Christ, the sure and stable one, the one that will hold us up no matter what storms rage around us. And the previous time we were together, we spent time looking at the most famous verse in the whole Bible, a verse that people know around the world, a verse that I see on signs held up in football stadiums, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," how much? "That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And now, Lord, you've reminded us through the Great Commission today, it's just not enough to come to faith in Christ. You want us to grow. You want us to go. You want us to share with people that we come in contact with that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their life, that God wants to forgive all of their sins. And the only way we can have that abundant life is to come to faith in Christ, realizing that it's nothing that we do that merits us to get into heaven. It's what Jesus did. He died on the cross. He satisfied your justice. He made it possible, if we only accept your forgiveness and allow you to come into our lives, that you will change our hearts too. You'll make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. We'll have a new passion. We'll have new obsessions. We'll have new interest because we've got a hunger and a thirst after righteousness from then on in. Heavenly Father, as this church and churches around the world begin a new church season, a new church year after Labor Day, may we not be content just to come and sit and listen and maybe think, "Pastor George, that was nice. Yes, thank you for preaching that." But help us to realize we all have been gifted spiritually. There's something we can do or say, or maybe it's to pray and to give. Whatever it is, you want us to make it possible for the good news of salvation through Christ to be spoken forth here in Waterdown and ultimately to the rest of the world. Thank you for missionaries who've gone. Thank you for those who are serving in dangerous lands where the opposition to Christianity is so strong, Whereas we heard when I was here about 3 weeks ago that Christians in Iraq were being given until noon that day to convert to become Muslims or else they'd be killed. Lord, we pray for believers in difficult places, for the churches we're hearing about this, or the nations we're hearing about this summer. May you give our missionaries courage, and would you give us courage from day to day to speak up for you and to live for you. I ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.